All right, well, we're continuing our series. This is week two on a series on discipleship, making disciples. What is discipleship and what is Jesus calling us to, and how do we go about accomplishing the mission that he has for us? Discipleship is a strange term. We don't use that word very often outside of the church context, and it's rooted in an ancient pattern. Especially we see it in the early biblical stories during the time of Jesus, a biblical pattern where there was a teacher who would invite followers. And if someone was willing to put themselves under the submission and the teaching of a teacher, they would sometimes literally go about following them all around. And the idea was to glean from them all of the teaching that this wise teacher had for them to begin conforming their lives to that teacher. That's the idea of biblical discipleship. That's what it's rooted in, and it's applicable even today. So turn with me onto the back of your bulletin or in your Bibles. We have a short passage, but our passage comes from Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Let me read them for us. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they had saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice. We recognize that there are so many competing voices, but we need to hear from you. So we pray that even for a short time now, that you would still our hearts to listen, not to my voice so much, but to Jesus's. Jesus, we ask that you would come and speak. You're alive. You're living and active, just like your word. And so we pray that you would begin to press upon our hearts your word and the message that you have for us. I want to say with John, he must increase, but I must decrease. I pray, Jesus, that you would be magnified this morning and exalted. Holy Spirit, attend to the preaching of your word. We pray earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen. Randy Pope, who's the pastor of a church outside of Atlanta or in Atlanta, wrote a book called Insourcing. And in that book, and it's a book on discipleship, he gives a story of a man named Peyton. Peyton had been around the church for a long time. He was a businessman, but he had kind of participated in the life of the church. He went to all sorts of church programs, Sunday schools, Bible studies, small groups, all of it. And he sort of found himself dry. He wasn't really growing. He wasn't gaining the traction that he wanted to gain in the Christian life. And so he joined a discipleship group with Randy, the pastor. And so for the next several years, actually, for the next 3 years, he began this process of discipleship where he would weekly get together with this group of other guys under the tutelage of the pastor, and they would study the word and study the scriptures. Well, something caught fire in him, and he began to kind of look around, and he began to talk to his friends who were also businessmen, and they looked at the community around them, the neighbors that they had, the people that they interacted with, and they said, let's start a group where we get together. We don't need Randy anymore. We're going to be making disciples. And so they started a discipleship group. Well, a year later, another discipleship group started. 10 years later, 70 people had been discipled. And they had come to understand who Jesus was, and they began to live their lives in accordance with his pattern and way for their life. And Randy says that Peyton began to come to life as he did this. See, the Christian life is designed in such a way that we come to life when we join God's mission. We have a purpose. We're like reclaimed wood. I don't know if you've ever used reclaimed wood or had it around your house. For years, I wanted a prayer bench. You know, I don't know if it's my Catholic upbringing or the fact that I watched Antiques Roadshow with Evan too many times, but I wanted this prayer bench that you kind of kneel on. And so I began kind of asking for it and looking for it. Well, I have one today. It's not an antique, but it's made out of reclaimed wood. And every time I look at it, or maybe not every time, but oftentimes I look at it, I remember the fact when I look at the wood grain, that it's older, that it's made out of reclaimed wood, and it's not there to collect dust or be a conversation piece, it's there for me to pray. And every once in a while, I climb on it, but more often than not, it prompts me to pray. That's us. We're reclaimed wood. If you're a Christian, God claims you, but not for you to collect dust and to sit in the pews and in the proverbial stadium, so to speak, but to get involved, to be on mission with him. And when you begin to get on mission is when you really begin to live. This is how Paul Tripp says it. Look down below the scripture passage on the back of your bulletin. It's a longer passage, but it sums it up perfectly. Let me read it. Christ's commission to the disciples and his commission to the church and his plan is the plan for the life of every single believer. No one has been chosen to be just a recipient of the redemptive work of his kingdom. No, everyone who has been chosen to be a recipient has also been commissioned to be an instrument of the work of that kingdom as well. The work of evangelism, the spiritual growth work of the church, and the cause of worldwide missions was never designed by the Redeemer to be shouldered by a small collection of paid religious professionals. Does God set people apart for ministry? Of course he does. But their role is not just to do ministry, but to mobilize, train, and equip all of God's people for the great honor and privilege of publishing his amazing grace wherever they are. It is sad that so many of God's people spend their lives searching for some significant endeavor to give themselves to when they have been chosen to be part of the most powerfully transformative work in the history of the universe. See, Paul Tripp's recognizing something in all of us. We have a search, an internal search for significance. How can we make our lives count and matter? And he tells us God's already answered that question. And he says it's comprised of this: following Jesus and then joining God's mission for your life, which is the mission of the church. Now, when I tell you that, God has a wonderful plan for your life, and here it is. It's the mission of the church. Go make disciples. We tend to hear that as some sort of extreme cleansing diet. It sounds terrible. I mean, you know, are you telling me I'm going to have to just drink water and eat kale and other vegetables that taste like bug spray and just kind of put it down, not eat anything else, and I'm just going to get through it, and I'm going to tell myself, I know this is good for me, so I'm going to do it. God's plan is not like that. God's plan is good. Now, it is hard. I'm not going to sit here and stand here and tell you today that following Jesus is easy, that joining the mission of the church is easy. But here's the thing, when you begin to make that part of your diet, you find that it tastes like steak dinner. It tastes like ice cream. It tastes like the best thing you've ever tasted, because here is where life is found. That's what Jesus wants to show us in this passage this morning. So look with me at your outline. And the first point, we want to just remind ourselves why we should listen to Jesus in the first place. There are so many competing voices in the world. So many advertisers and experts. In case you haven't noticed, they're not always right. They're often contradictory. Your own voice is often telling you what to do. And if, in case you haven't noticed, it's not always right. Why, out of all the voices that are trying to get your attention, should you listen to Jesus' voice? Well, look at what Jesus says, verse 18. And he came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Let that sink in for a minute. All authority in heaven and on earth, everything you know, the whole universe has been given to me. Jesus has all authority. Now, why does Jesus have all authority? Well, the first reason is obvious. It's been the confession of the church for 2,000 years. Jesus is God. Jesus has come to earth, but he came and he was eternal. He was the eternal Son of God. That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are fully God. They've always been God. They've always existed. So, of course, Jesus has authority. The rest of the Bible tells us all things were created through him and for him. But that's not what Jesus is alluding to here. He's not alluding to his role as the eternal Son. He says, "It's been given to me." No, he's talking about his role as the Son of Man. See, Jesus came as a Messiah. The world was broken, in need of rescue. You and I have an internal problem. And Jesus saw that, and he came. And he took on flesh, and he became man. In essence, for a time, he set his authority aside. Not that he ceased to be God, but that he humbled himself to becoming a man so that he could save us. And the context of Matthew 28 is resurrection. Jesus has just risen from the grave. If someone raises themselves from the grave, it's time to listen. And Jesus says, because of that, because I have fulfilled my role as the Messiah perfectly, and I've taken my life up again, I have all authority. It's been given to me by my Father. Authority intends to impress us, doesn't it? Just a little bit of authority. Have you ever been around someone who has a lot of authority? You begin noticing, wow, there's some power that comes with authority. There's privilege. Things kind of happen when somebody has authority. Evan and I were reminded of this recently. Her cousin has extreme autism, and he's an adult now. But Eric's lifelong dream has been to meet Jeff Gordon. He absolutely loves NASCAR. It's his favorite thing in the world, and all he wants to do is to meet Jeff Gordon. And so he asked his mom again recently, Mom, can I meet Jeff Gordon? You know, it's just on his heart. He wants to make it happen. He wants to meet Jeff Gordon. And so she asked Evan, hey, you live in Charlotte. Is there any chance that Eric could meet Jeff Gordon? Well, it just so happened that Evan, for a year or two, sat next to the wife of the president of a major racing organization in Charlotte. She sat next to her at a Bible study, and she got to know her. And so Evan thought, well, I'll give it a try. We were amazed that within a very short period of time, just that little ask, the people from Jeff Gordon were calling us, saying, we'd like to get Eric to a race so he can meet Jeff Gordon. Now, it hasn't happened yet, so pray that it happens. We're not sure it's going to happen. But we were amazed in such a short amount of time how quickly that access to authority translated into privilege, into things happening. Now, again, let the words of Jesus sink in. Not your little human authority. No, no, no. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I don't speak to you as one from an ivory tower who hasn't experienced what you've experienced. No, I've come down. I've laid down my life and I've taken it up again. And so, why do I deserve to be listened to out of all the voices in the world? Because all authority has been given to me. So the question for us this morning is this: will we listen to Jesus? He's asking, implicit in these words, in this great commission, will you follow me? And if you will follow me, question two, will you join me in my mission for the world, which is the mission for your life? That's the question. So hear now what Jesus is saying when he's talking about discipleship. How exactly is he asking those things, and what is he communicating to us? This is the second point. The first thing in verses 19 and 20 in this great commission, the first thing he's communicating is that you need to follow him. Let's not just assume that. We don't want to just move on and say, well, of course, you must follow Jesus. No, implicit in Jesus' words are this command, this invitation to follow him. See, we do not by ourselves automatically follow Jesus. You don't wake up one day and start to follow Jesus. You're not born into the world and start to follow Jesus. No, we have a deeper problem. And if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to have to start with this, the recognition that you have a problem. That in some ways, the Bible describes your problem as this. It's multifaceted. But the primary one, perhaps, is that you have father issues. You have daddy issues. And they're not Freudian, they're prodigal. The prodigal father issues are that we have wandered far from our father, that we have a father who deeply loved us, who made us and cared for us and wanted to be in relationship with him, and we've wandered from him. We've wandered far, far from him, and we've looked to all these other things to make ourselves happy. Whoops. We've looked to money. We've looked to success. We've looked to achievement. We've looked to our kids, to jobs, all of it. These things are going to make me happy, and they're not bad in and of themselves. But what we end up finding is they will not satisfy. And if you get to that point when you've recognized they don't satisfy, look to Jesus. He's saying there's a need. You have a need, and I want you to find it in me. Now, if you can get there, here's the next thing you have to do to follow Jesus. You have to decide with your will to follow him. Will you make an act of the will, a decision to follow Jesus? Because there's a difference between belief and following. Now, how do we enter into relationship with Jesus? We believe. This is the testimony of the gospel. If you believe, you will be saved. But true belief always leads to following. See, James says it this way. You know, the demons, by the way, they believe in God and they shudder. So just believing some facts, just believing that God exists is not enough. No, you have to believe so that it leads to action, to following. And so to follow Jesus, you make a decision. Some of you haven't made that decision yet. Jesus is through these words, pleading, follow me. I'm your deepest need, and I want to bring you to the Father. I want to give you the forgiveness and love you cannot find on your own. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's what Jesus is calling you to do. Now, I realize that if you're not really been around the church world a lot, you know, church is maybe a new concept to you. Maybe that sounds a little creepy, you know, discipleship. Hey, come follow, you know, and what are we kind of getting into? Are we trying to get you to put a bumper sticker on the back of your car and drive around listening to K-Love and use kind of hashtag blessed in your social media posts, use Christian buzzwords? No, we're not calling you to that kind of discipleship. We're calling you, Jesus is calling you to himself. It can be off-putting to kind of look at the little Christian subculture that we have and think, this is what I have to be. Ignore all that. If you haven't met Jesus, if you haven't decided to follow him, ignore all that and hear Jesus' words. Come to me. I'm who you need to encounter. And if you have, part two, join the mission. Here's the mission very clearly laid out by Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus begins and he says, go abroad, go. This is why we support the work of missions. We want to go around the world. We want to reach people who have never heard. But go for you might also mean go next door. Knock on your neighbor's door and invite him over for dinner. Go. The command is for all of us. And by the way, maybe you've noticed point two, especially if you're tuned into grammar. Look at point two. What Jesus is saying about discipleship. I know my grammar already drives you crazy if you like grammar. I'm sorry. But I didn't mess this one up. Jesus is saying. It's not what Jesus has said. It's what he is saying. Jesus' words here are still applicable for the church today. You might be tempted to read this and go, oh, Jesus is saying this to the first disciples. But interestingly, the book of Acts, the church follows that same model. And then Paul, he teaches Timothy, and he says, Timothy, what I entrusted to you, teach to faithful men who will teach others also. See, there's this pattern of replication, of making disciples. And so we go, and the second part is that we make disciples. We want to see people brought in to the kingdom of God. If this is what we need, then if we're going to love people, we want to see them brought into the kingdom. We want to see them be disciples. And it's for all nations, by the way. The kingdom of God is the most inclusive movement in the history of the world. It's not just for one race. It's not just for one class. It's for all people everywhere. All of the barriers are broken down in terms of accessibility to the gospel. The only barrier is if they haven't heard, and that's our job. So we go. We go to share the good news, and we baptize. We baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's not about a sacrament as much as it is. It's a naming ceremony. We're bringing people from death to life. As God does that, he's marking them. He's saying, oh, they're set apart. These waters are over their head to say that they are one of my disciples. And then part two is that we teach them. We disciple them. We see them grow and mature, and we teach them all that God has observed. Now, it's interesting how evangelism in this passage and discipleship, helping someone mature in the faith, are so closely tied together. Sometimes we separate them so much that we think, well, I'm not gifted in this camp, or I'm not gifted in that camp, and so I don't do evangelism because I'm more gifted in discipleship, and vice versa. No, Jesus says, go make disciples. Go share the good news. And then as you share, help them grow. Teach them all that I've commanded you. So what does this mean? Just kind of a quick application for us as we want to follow Jesus' words as the church and as individuals. Well, we want to begin by listening to Jesus. So if you're a Christian this morning, if you've chosen to follow Jesus, Jesus says, observe all that I've commanded. One of the most effective tools in reaching people is your life, the reflection that your life has to the people around you. Now, as you hear that and I hear that, I begin to think, wow, I'm so bad off. Maybe I should go hide in the closet. Maybe I should stay in my living room and not go meet my neighbors because I'm not sure I'm that great of a reflection of Jesus' teaching. No, Jesus wants you to go because sometimes the best witness is the person who doesn't have it all together but knows where to find grace, where to find forgiveness, where to find life. I'm not where I want to be, but let me tell you about the one who can change your life. Have you met him? So we begin by conforming and desiring to conform to Jesus' teaching. And let's be honest, it's hard. I mean, I was reading the gospel several times this past summer, and there was a point in the middle of August, and I said to God, I'm not sure I can do this, reading Jesus' teaching. This is hard. Who can do this? And God brings us to this place so that we say to him, you need to do it in me. You need to work in me. I want this, but I can't get there without you. I can't get there unless you begin to change me. So we listen to Jesus. We conform to Jesus. And then we begin to love others around us. We're going to talk about more of this. You know, some of these Sunday morning sermons are going to bring up more questions than they answer. I hope that in our whole series on discipleship, we'll answer some of these questions. But for a moment, let's ask that question. If I really want to reach the people around me, if I really want to make disciples, where do I start? I want you to pray a simple prayer every day that I've started to pray. And it's this, Lord, open a door for me to love people around me in word and deed. God loves to answer that prayer, to open up a door to love other people around you in word and deed. And where this starts is we start by loving people. You know, we're not practicing what I like to call vampire evangelism, looking for a victim, right, to attack with a message. No, we're loving them. Look, there's another person made in the image of God. I'm going to approach them to love them. Maybe it'll lead to a friendship. Maybe it'll lead somewhere. Maybe it'll lead to a conversation. But that initially is not the point. I'm loving people by reaching them. So we love our neighbor in word and deed. What happens if we begin to do this? If we begin to recognize that this is Jesus' mission for the church, he has the authority to give it. When he says that, he says, here's the heart of the message. Go make disciples. And by the way, I'm giving you some of my authority. That's part of the reason he's saying that is you now have the authority to go give this message on my behalf. If we begin to think that way and choose to accept that as our mission, Jesus' mission as ours, we will begin to think like disciple makers. We will begin to look for people to love. We will all of a sudden be woken up to see all of the people that God has placed around us that we can influence. You know, maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's classmates. If your parents, of course it's your kids. If your grandparents, it's your grandchildren. There's people all around you, coworkers, neighbors, that God has placed in your path to begin to reach. But as you begin to think of that list, as I do, you think this is hard. It's hard to follow Jesus' teaching. It's hard to follow Jesus, period, and to give my life over to him. It's hard to follow the Great Commission. It tends to make us a bit afraid. It tends to bring cowardice more than courage. Is this just knowing this mandate going to send us out there? No, Jesus gives us one final word, and it's the reason we shouldn't be afraid. Look at the last point, point three, why you don't need to be afraid. In many ways, this mission, getting on mission, is the lead domino. That's what Randy Pope calls it. It's that first domino that when you flick it, it knocks all the others over in terms of spiritual growth. How do you grow spiritually? How do you get to where you want to be as a believer, following Jesus, doing this? You start here, getting on mission, making this mission your mission. And what begins to happen is you begin to see God at work. And that motivates you more than you can imagine. Look at God at work. Look at God bringing in the nations. I mean, when I go to the nations, when I go to Haiti, it brings such joy to my heart. But don't you want to see that here as well? One of the joys of sabbatical was we got to worship in so many different places. And one of the highlights of being in one of those different places was when my friend Manny invited me to his church, The Park. It is predominantly African-American. On the morning that I went, it was 99.9% African-American. My family and Dan McCready, who happened to show up that day, were the only white people in the room. A room of 800, and this is at their satellite campus down in Ballantyne. And it was an experience that just kind of left me speechless. To see the joy, to see the unity that we had in Christ, it was so joy-filled and left us just walking away, wow, that was awesome. In many ways, it's the same experience I have when I'm here, worshiping with God's people. And I think, wow, I can't wait for that to happen in heaven, when we're all together. But do we need to wait until heaven? Is that really what we need to wait for? My prayer is that we start to see it more here, now. I mean, we have some diversity here, praise the Lord. We have different races represented. We've sent out a Chinese church. But my prayer is that we have even more. Won't that bring even greater joy as we see the nations represented here? It doesn't have to be the way it is. And we want to recognize at least this isn't, we're not going to force it. It's not unnecessary guilt heaping on you. But we want to recognize that there's a generational pattern that that's resulted from historic sins of racism and segregation that makes Sunday morning the most segregated hour of the week. We don't want that. So pray with me. Pray that God would begin to bring more of the representation of the nations here. That will bring us joy. It will bring us joy as we see individual lives changed and transformed as well. It's not just about different ethnicities and different races and different classes, though it is, but about individual lives changed. I mean, this past week, I had probably about for the last week and a half, two different experiences that just stirred my heart with joy seeing God at work. One of them was I prayed for a friend's uncle all summer to see him come to faith, and he did. And another was a broken situation where reconciliation needed to happen, and I watched it begin to thaw. The relationships begin to thaw, and the Spirit of God was at work. And I said to a friend, do you want to just run through the walls sometimes when you see God's Spirit at work? Because I was fired up to see God's Spirit on the move, and when we participate with what He's doing, that's what we begin to see. The other thing we see here as motivation is the love of Jesus, that there's such a love that motivates us that the world has never seen anything like it. It's the gospel. And it's what we've already talked about, but that the world was so broken and in need of rescue that the Father looked down on it and He said, there is a broken world that needs to be rescued. Go therefore and make disciples. And Jesus said, I'll go. I will voluntarily, willingly go and enter in. I'll set aside all my comfort, my privilege and authority. I'll set it aside for a time and enter into the mess. When I'm innocent and people accuse me wrongly, when injustice takes place, I will lay down my life. I will stop my hand from stopping the executioner's hand. When he had all authority and power to stop it, he let the nails pierce his skin. He was hung on a Roman cross. Why? For you, for me, to rescue us. So how is that for motivation? Why should you follow Jesus? He gave his life for you. Why should you make more disciples and long to see that happen? Because Jesus came for you at the greatest cost to himself. He came so that you might be a disciple. And when you do that, it's not just the joy that motivates you. It's not just the love. It's the presence. Isn't this how he ends? I'll be with you always until the end of the age. I'll always be with you. Jesus' presence takes the coward and makes him courageous. It takes the apathetic person and makes him engaged, the cold-hearted, compassionate. The presence of Jesus is what will make our mission effective. I think about it this way. We visited a lot of parks, national parks, state parks, forests, etc. this summer. And I thought about this. What if you wanted to go to a well-renowned park, national park, and upon getting into the entrance, you saw just inside the park, there was a little pull-off, and you could camp there with your vehicle. You could pull into a parking stall and kind of be surrounded by other cars, and, you know, you might make a little fire. But, you know, the park's pretty dangerous. There's dangerous animals. There's dangerous pathways to follow. I'm not sure I want to venture into the park. And so maybe you just, knowing that it's so dangerous, huddle around your car and camp there. I know some of you are looking at me thinking, camping, not a chance. Just humor me for a minute. But you camp there. But what if? What if there was someone who knew the park so well? He had blazed every trail in that park. He had gone everywhere and he knew everything about it. And not only was he going to tell you about it, he was going to go with you. And that's the promise that we have with Jesus. If we go with him, we won't be left to our own little devices. No, we'll be brought with him who has blazed the trail, where we will see vistas we've never seen before. We'll experience joys and depth of love that we've never felt, if only we'll join him on the mission. So the question is this: will we follow Jesus? Will we follow him with our lives? And will we come to him and participate with what he's doing? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to join you. We know that that's where life is to be found. I look for it in so many other places all the time. I'm afraid to walk across the street sometimes because of how it might inconvenience me. I pray that you would animate us in such a way that we're so amazed by your love that we worship you, that we're impressed with who you are because of your authority, authority that was given to you for a reason, because you laid down your life and took it back up again. Help us to worship you as the only one who deserves all true worship. We pray that that worship would begin to fill our hearts with love, and that that love would overflow in such a way that we would look at our neighbors and love them, that we would go across the street, that we would stop and help people, that we would care. Give us the love that you have. And we pray that as you go with us, we would see you work, that you would give us the boldness that we don't have, that you would give us the words as we fumble over ours, that you would help us point people not to ourselves, but to you. And I pray that we would begin to see change, that we would see new people brought in, people who look all sorts of different, people who are experiencing the love of Jesus in a new way. We want to experience that, and we want others to experience it as well. So would you help us stir our hearts to join what you are doing? And we pray this earnestly in your name, Jesus.